You will to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. As you're turning there, you are probably thinking that we're going to hear that quite a bit. Yes, you are. Turn to Genesis 1. You can rejoice when you hear me say, please turn to Genesis 2, because that'll be in a while. We've already been 3 weeks in the book of Genesis, and we are today beginning our study in verses 6 through 8. Or is this the third week? I think it's the third. I don't know. I think it's the fourth. I don't know. I better check. Let me check. How many times have we done this? Okay. Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to read to you verses 6 through 8, then we'll pray. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we thank you and bless you once again for the privilege and the opportunity, Lord, to open your word and to come knowing that thy word is truth. And we are thankful, Lord God, to have the opportunity to study your word before your throne of grace. We ask for the anointing and blessing of your Holy Spirit to be upon each and every one who is here, that we may have our ears and eyes and hearts and minds open to that which you would have us know of your great power, not only to create, but to change lives. We are blessed so much with your truth. And we're thankful, Lord God, that as we in the last few weeks have spent time and really digging deep into your word and comparing your word with all the things that are being said and done in this world about the theory of evolution and all, that we can still stand on your truth and know, Lord God, that it is indeed, Lord, truth. We know that this is a battle. We continue to want to fight it, but not with the weapons of the world, but, Lord, with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in the last few weeks, we have done quite a bit of foundational studies in preparation to go through the first chapter of the book of Genesis. Of course, we're going to go through all of Genesis at some point in time. But we have done a lot in bringing comparisons and contrasts between the things that evolutionists say, both humanistic, scientific, atheistic, and otherwise, and comparing that with Christian scientists who actually believe in the sixth day of creation account, as we have in our Bibles. And so we have spent a lot of time in that kind of preparation. But today we're going to really focus now on what God's Word says. And so as we make our way through the first chapter of the book of Genesis, I'll be adding necessary thoughts and clear basic additions to our lessons to enhance our understanding of Genesis in general and creation in particular. And by this, fill in the gaps so that nothing is left out in our exposition of these passages. For example, it is essential and it is foundational that we believe the Bible must be understood literally. Now, to understand the Bible literally, that is, to understand it straightforwardly and to understand it as true according to its literary context. Now, I'm going to say that a couple of times. We believe it to be literal, but also based according to the literary context. Take, for example, well, that we need, first of all, to realize and understand that the Bible is much more than just a book. Some people may consider it just a book written by man. In fact, it is more than that. We know it to be God-breathed. So it is, in fact, a library of books. And as we study through each of them, we can conclude that the books that have been given to us by God through various authors are written in different literary forms. Some books of the Bible give historical accounts. Other books are poetic and some are prophetic. And then we must understand the scriptures again, literally, according to its literary context. Take, for example, David's statement in Psalm 6, verse 6. In Psalm 6, verse 6, David said, I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Now, David used a poetic literary form here so that we understand that he didn't literally cry so much that he flooded his room and set his bed floating. You'll understand that. So, likewise, when the Bible speaks in a historical narrative, we can understand it is a literal history and not some make-believe fable or myth meant only to tell a spiritual story. Now, if we don't approach or start approaching the scriptures this way, then how will we approach it? Is it up to how anyone feels about the text? Because unfortunately, so many people deal with the texts of the Bible and they think, well, I feel that this means this and I feel that this means that. But that begins to bring to mind certain private interpretations. Now, remember what Peter said about private interpretation. We looked at this last week in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and verse 21, where Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, though the teachings of the Bible may have unlimited applications, they only have one true interpretation. And let me just say that that one true interpretation is God's. And that's why we study the Scriptures, because we want to know what His interpretation is. And that's why we get deep into what the Scriptures say, because we want to know what He says. We don't want to feel that this says this or that. Now, with that in mind, we believe that the Bible is not a book of science, per se. And yet, where it touches science, it speaks the truth. And as I suggested before, if the Bible is false in regard to science or other things we can prove, then we cannot regard it as true or reliable in regard to spiritual matters that we cannot prove. So before we examine our text, let me just say that the Bible would be incomplete and incomprehensible without the book of Genesis. Since the book of Genesis sets the stage for the entire drama of redemption, which happens, by the way, to unfold in the rest of the book of Genesis. And nearly all of the important doctrines and teachings have their foundation in the book of Genesis. The doctrines of sin, redemption, justification, even the doctrine of Jesus Christ. The origin of that is in the book of Genesis. The doctrine of the personality and the personhood of God. The doctrine of the kingdom of God. The doctrine of the fall of man. Even the doctrine of the nation of Israel is in the book of Genesis. There is the doctrines of the promise of Messiah, and we can go on and on. So with that in mind, let me ask a question. I'm putting a lot of things in your mind, by the way. Because I didn't want you to check your mind in at the door. You needed to bring them in here. We need to think. But let me ask you a question. Why is the world and society in such disarray? Why is the world and society in such disarray? Well, the simple answer is that people have abandoned the truth of Genesis. And let me say that the people have abandoned the truth of Genesis both outside of the church and even inside of the church. I mentioned a few weeks ago how there are those who are in the church who have kind of a liberal view of the Scriptures, who believe that the first 11 chapters of Genesis is really just myth. Yesterday I was going through some websites and I found one called answersincreation.org. I do not recommend it, but I will tell you that when you get to this particular website, answersincreation.org, I first of all thought, well, maybe this would be a Christian website. It appeared to be. It even had this kind of a statement that says, you know, right here is where you have science and the Bible come together. And they might have as well said, this is where you have the theory of evolution and the Bible come together. Because as it began to explain the days of creation, it emphasized very clearly, without any doubt, that the things that God was doing actually happened 4.5 billion years ago. They put that number to it. Now, what have we been doing in the last few weeks? We've been noticing that even in our own textbooks, in our public schools, they started with 4.5, but they've moved that up to 20 billion years, and even some to 30 billion years. So who's right? But why are they saying that God did this 4.5 billion years ago? Because they don't believe that God could create the world and all that's in it in 6 days. Therefore, they have that thought of the gap theory, as we've talked about already. And all that does is make them theistic evolutionists, which we've already seen does not hold up in the Word of God. So I say this only to say that the answer to that question, why the world and society is in such disarray, is because people have abandoned the truth of Genesis, both inside and even outside, both outside and even inside of the church. The fact that Genesis shows us, listen, it shows us the origins of the universe. It shows us the order of the origins of order and complexity in all that has been created. The origin of the solar system, the atmosphere and the hydrosphere, which we're going to deal with today, the origin of life, of man, of marriage, of evil, of language, of government, of cultures, of nations, and even religion. We have talked about this before, so this is in somewhat review. But now, the New Testament attests to the importance of the book of Genesis as well. Because there are at least 165 passages in the book of Genesis that are either directly quoted or clearly referred to in the New Testament. Many of these quoted more than once. Therefore, we have over 200 references to the book of the book of Genesis in the New Testament. And what's really interesting is this. What's really interesting is that we cannot say that we believe in Jesus Christ if we don't believe the book of Genesis. We cannot say that we believe in Jesus if we don't believe the book of Genesis. And to prove that, I'll take you to the very words of Jesus himself. Because Jesus said in John chapter 5, verses 46 and 47, "For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings," what were the writings of Moses? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Say that with me. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The first five books of the Bible, what do we call it? In the Greek, it's called the Pentateuch. In the Hebrew, it's called the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. All attributed to Moses. It's okay, you can interact here. I'll tell you when not to. But listen to what Jesus says, knowing that. "For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" So with all this in mind, and by the way, you have a great mind that God created. Well, now, some of us may have burned a few of those brain cells away in years past, but we still have enough to learn, don't we? Amen? Okay, with all this in mind, let's consider our text for today. By the way, God can restore burnt brain cells. Let's consider our text today, verse 6. "And God said," how many times do we have that in the first chapter? 10 times. Somebody was listening last week. "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so." Notice, God said, and it was so. The 10 times refer to 10 commandments given by God in creation. And every one of those commandments were kept. Why? Because God spoke it into being, and it was so. And notice verse 8, and God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Now, from the very first day of creation, Elohim, the name that is given here of God, which is the uniplurality name of God, we would know that certainly as the fullness of the Godhead, the triunity of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But from the very first day of creation, Elohim, the fullness of the Godhead, established the principle of separation or division. Where we find the word there, for example, back in verse 4. God divided the light from the darkness. Here we see that God also divided the waters, as it says. So that is the principle of separation. Why is this important? Well, first of all, let's consider that not only did he separate the light from the darkness, as we saw in verse 4, the day from the night, as we'll see later in verse 14, but he also separated the waters above from the waters beneath. And we'll explain that in a moment. But this he did, by the way, on the second 24-hour day of creation. The second day, or the second 24-hour day of creation. The day that is given to us is consistent with the word yom in the Hebrew, and that word is consistent throughout all of the scripture, where the day is the day, 24 hours, evening and morning. It is already set for us in that first passage where we studied the first day of creation, verse 5. And evening and morning were the first day. And then here in verse 8, and evening and morning were the first day. So yom is that kind of day. One day. That's all God needs to create. As we shall see the next time, God separated the land from the waters on the third day of creation. By the way, people often wonder how there could have been a day-night cycle for day one through day three. Well, it wasn't until day four that God created the sun to be the permanent light source for the earth. Well, all it takes for the earth to have a day-night cycle is for the earth to rotate on its axis and for light to come from one direction. That's all you need. It's not a big deal. God created a light source when he said light be, light was, and then we're given a time frame, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So, the Genesis account tells us that God created both the earth and the light on the first day, and that there was a day-night cycle on day one. And so we can logically conclude that the earth was already rotating in space relative to this light source on day one. So, not a big deal to see how that works in the scriptures. So as the Lord now dealt with darkness on day one by speaking light into existence, on the second day, he dealt with disorder. He has dealt with darkness. Now he deals with disorder by setting order to his creation. Now, this is a good place then for us to introduce the wisdom of God in creation. So I'd like for you to consider and turn to Proverbs chapter 8. So go ahead and turn there now in your Bibles. Proverbs 8. Make a little bit of noise as you're turning there. Flip those pages. Probably be good to get a little air circulating here. Get a little warm. Proverbs 8, and then beginning at verse 22. Proverbs 8, 22 and following, down through verse 30. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way. Well, let me say right out that chapter 8 is the Proverbs is the personification of wisdom. And we'll talk about it in just a moment. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old, I was set up from everlasting. Up to this point now we realize that the voice of wisdom is speaking and saying, I'm from everlasting, therefore there is an eternality to the voice of wisdom. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. In this proverb, the voice of wisdom speaks, declaring its eternality. Central to verses 22 through 26 is the strength of the knowledge of Christ's presence and existence with the Father in eternity past. Clues given to us. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old. But we know that the Lord is eternal. And then he makes that clear in verse 23. I was set up from everlasting. So there is that strength of the knowledge of Christ's presence and existence with the Father in eternity past. But in verse 27, wisdom now describes creation with words that perfectly parallel the Genesis account. Notice, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the earth, some translations will say, when he drew a circle around the face of the deep. Because in reality, everything was deep. That's all there was at the time. I mean, there was land, but it was going to be formed out of the water. But nonetheless, all the materials for the earth were already existing. But remember that the Spirit hovered or moved upon the waters, and so the waters really covered everything. And then think about drawing a circle on the face of the deep. I love this because, you see, I know that all of you have seen pictures of the earth from space, right? We've all seen pictures of the earth from space. What does it look like? Has anybody ever seen a square earth? Perpendicular or, a square or triangle? Have we ever seen the earth in the form of a triangle? How have we seen the earth? Round! And by the way, not round like a pizza. Although, sounds good. It's not round like that. Why? Because pizzas are flat. Round like a ball. And really, the description being given, and you'll see in just a moment as God begins to fashion and form the firmament, that is more than just this flat, one-dimensional type thing. It's round like a ball. Listen, we mentioned the words like atmosphere, hydrosphere. What's a sphere? It's a ball. Oh, the Bible, I tell you what, it's pretty smart. We ought to take note as to what the Bible says about the way God does things. The compass or the circle on the face of the deep, that is referring really to the firmament that was created on the day 2 of creation, which established, by the way, the celestial waters above and the seas beneath. So, in God's way, I can't explain it. Nobody took a video of it, of course, but we have to realize that God has been able to separate the waters from the waters. Now, the celestial waters above and the seas beneath, with what? A breathable atmosphere separating them. A breathable atmosphere separating them. Let's also establish, according to this passage from Proverbs, that wisdom is the divine logos. L-O-G-O-S, the logos. That's a Greek word that is used in John chapter 1 when it says, in the beginning was the word logos, and the word logos was with God, and the word logos was God. Let's establish this here. Verse 30 of Proverbs 8, if you're still in Proverbs 8, I hope you are. It says, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Now, the New King James Version says that I was beside him as a master craftsman. That's okay. But how you get that from the from the Hebrew text that is a little more clear when it says, I was by him as one brought up with him. In fact, then they are both master craftsmen. We go on, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. But now, all that aside, this harmonizes so well then with John chapter 1, which we've already seen before, but we'll see it again. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Paul talked about in Colossians chapter 1, Jesus is the creator. Paul talks about Jesus being our wisdom, where? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, toward the very end of that chapter. He talks about Christ, the wisdom, our wisdom from God. So we see how the wisdom of God was applied to the things of creation from the very beginning. Even when God spoke all things into existence on that first day, and everything was created that needed to be created at that very moment, in that very same first day, God said, light be, and light was. There was a light source. The earth is already spinning on its axis because now we have a light source upon the earth, though the earth is not yet formed the way God is going to continue to do the forming and the creating, because he is still exhibiting his creative power. And all along, it is done by wisdom, the wisdom of God, which is indeed for us the Logos of God, which is more than just wisdom. It is the person of Jesus Christ. Now, getting back to the issue of separation here. And all that was said to put the Godhead at the center of all creation. Getting back to the issue of separation and creation, it is important to know that the first 3 days of creation were foundational. You need all 3 days to see the foundation that God is laying down. The first 3 days of creation were foundational. As previously mentioned, on the first day, light was divided from darkness. On the second day, a firmament divided the waters above the earth from the waters below. And in between was a breathable atmosphere. On the third day, the dry land, as we shall see next time, on the third day, the dry land was separated from the sea. And all of this was necessary to make the earth habitable. Think about the purposes that God does things. He was making the earth habitable. 3 days to lay the foundation to do so. But the principle of separation, by the way, is a good principle. Not the way that we divide, because man in the church divides in poor ways. We divide sometimes in wicked ways. We can divide homes and families by the evil actions that we do. We can be in a church and not like what we see, and we take some friends with us and go start our own little, thing. And that's not being doing things according to Scripture either. So there's the way that man divides is not a good way. But when God does, he always does it with reason and purpose, and everything that God does is good. So the principle of separation then is a good thing in the sense of the creation, but it is also something that goes deeper spiritually as well. It was also through Moses that God commanded the nation of Israel to remain separated from the nations around them. Listen to this considerable passage of what God says to the children of Israel through Moses in Exodus 34, verses 10 through 17. And he said, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels. In other words, I will do great and awesome things, such as have not been done in all of the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord. For it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. By the way, that's King James, and in time, in our day and time, the word terrible means a whole lot of other things. This was just something that deals with the fear of God. It deals with the awesomeness of God's work. It deals with the ways of God. So it's a good thing, though, but it's still, it's terror-filled, in other words. Because when God does things, man, I mean, we should shrink. We should shake. Doesn't the Scripture say that, that the demons tremble at God? It'd be nice if even his own people would tremble at him sometime. Okay? But here it is, verse 11. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself. Now, why was he casting them out? Because they were all Baal worshippers, idol worshippers, I should say. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But you shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. Be separate from them, but I'm going to use you to judge them. That was why they were going into that land. One of the reasons. Because God was going to judge them for their idol worship. And then he says, for thou shalt worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. I don't want you to be idol worshippers. I don't want you to worship other gods. I want you to worship me. And God can do that because God is who he is. And he raised these people up to follow him and to be his people and to be his light to the Gentiles. But what do they do? Don't do that. Okay. And then they go and do it. Many times the way we do it. Don't do this. Okay. And then we go do it. Duh. We're not listening to what God is saying. So obviously when they disobeyed and when they violated this commandment, they suffered greatly. As a matter of fact, they've suffered all through their history. And God will continue to raise up people. He raised up the prophets. He raised up the judges. Now he's raised up the church. And you know, in our previous studies of prophecy, where we've been before the end of last year, where we started here this year, we know Jesus is coming. And they're going to play a major role in his end time scenarios. But he still loves them, you see. Be thankful for the mercy of God. But the point is here that God called them to be separated from the world. Not to be a part of the world. And God's people need to take heed in their walk. As we need to take heed in our walks. Psalm 1 verses 1 through 3 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. You know that if we would delight more in God's word, we wouldn't be standing with the sinners. We wouldn't be walking with them and sitting with them in the places where they themselves certainly are comfortable. We ought not to be comfortable in the way the world does things. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I mean, as long as we're sitting by that river, I mean, we're being fed. You know, if we're a tree planted by the river, I mean, we're getting all the benefits of not only the ground and all, but also from the water. But we detach ourselves from the things of God and put ourselves into the mix with the world, we're just good for nothing. Paul takes this up, this thought up of separation in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, when he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. By the way, the word holy there is the key word here, because holy means to be set apart from the world and to be set apart unto God. Apart from the world and unto God. So he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So don't be conformed to this world. Be separated from it. The principle of separation, see, goes much deeper than just in the creation. The Apostle John also picks this up in his letter to the church in 1 John chapter 2. And John really makes a tremendous connection between what he says and the book of Genesis. Because in Genesis chapter 3, there's three things that he mentions here that come directly out of Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man. 1 John 2 verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and here it is, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, those three things played a tremendous role in the fall of man in the garden. Of course, we'll see that in chapter 3, one of these months, or years, I don't know, pretty soon. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So again, think about how the application of this thought of separation, God is doing something good when he brings up this issue of not being conformed to this world, but being separated from the world and being separated unto the Lord. It is a spiritual issue that goes deeper than just the creation. But in effect, it's always all for good. So let's take an even closer look at our text. Let's look at verse 6 again. And God said, Genesis 1:6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Again, you see the words, and God said. This is the creation act. In other words, let this be, and it was so. The word firmament here is the Hebrew word rakia, which speaks of something that is spread out or stretched out. You know, take for example, if you took a big lump of dough and you're going to make a pizza. And I was born Italian and then given to a Mexican family. But anyway, so you take this big lump of dough and you put it, and you know, you stretch it out, right? You make it fit the pizza thing, you know. And that's kind of the idea, stretching out something that is spread out or stretched out. So the word firmament then is being stretched out. It's derived from a verb that means to spread an overlay. An example of this verb is used and found in, I should say, in Exodus 39 verse 3. During the making of all of the implements and the stuff for the tabernacle. And in Exodus 39:3 it says, and they did beat the gold into thin plates. So they took gold in kind of a raw state, and then they spread it. They beat it and spread it out so that it would become like an overlay. An overlay, let's say, for the Ark of the Covenant, which was wooden and overlaid with gold. That idea. So the imagery here of the firmament is that of a very vast expanse, a protective layer, as it were, that overlays the earth and divides the waters below. That's the firmament, that which divides the waters from above, or the waters above from the waters below. The waters below being the sea of water that covered the earth from the waters above, which could refer to atmospheric water. Today we can see that as clouds, water vapor, some kind of vapor canopy, as it were, that encircled the earth at that time. Which includes the earth's breathable atmosphere. So notice in verse 8 now that God called the firmament heaven. So the Bible actually refers to three heavens. The first being the atmospheric heaven. The atmosphere that we have so that we can exist on this planet. Jeremiah 4:25 is a good reference to that. It says, I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. Well, the birds of the heavens would have to be birds that lived within the confines of this particular firmament, of this particular breathable atmosphere. Why? Because they're subject to the same laws as we are. If we get out of this particular atmosphere, as we have done now by building rocket ships to go beyond our atmosphere, if anybody did that without a space suit and without an oxygen source, well, they would not live. They would no longer exist. So there is that atmospheric heaven in it, or atmospheric region that is called heaven, as we just saw in Jeremiah 4:25. Second, then we would have to call the second heaven space. Now, remember that when God created the heavens and the earth, he created both matter and space. But it's all a creation. And so space now in itself is a heaven that the Bible mentions. For example, in Isaiah 13, verse 10. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. So again, beyond our atmosphere, then there's another heaven which extends pretty far. When you consider now that we have telescopes that can take us way beyond our own solar system and into other kind of planetary things and all. But this is still all part of what God has created. And so the stars of heaven, the constellations, sun, the moon, that realm then is also called a heaven. But it is still a physical existence, as it were. And then thirdly, the heaven of God's throne. Some people call it the celestial heaven or the heavenly heavens or the heaven of heavens, as it were. But Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 talks about it. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us, to be our intercessor, you see. But the mention of heaven here is beyond the heavens that we know. So we know of our atmospheric heaven. It's called heaven here in verse 8. We know of the heaven beyond that atmosphere, that being where the sun, the moon, the stars have been placed by God. And then everything beyond it, as far as we know. But God, of course, then in the third heaven, as Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians, the third heaven would be that place where God himself is and where Jesus intercedes for us. Now the waters under this atmosphere, or firmament, are the watery matrix of matter that God created. Remember, the Spirit hovered over the face of the waters, or moved over the face of the waters. The waters above are a vapor, or some believe an ice canopy, that many scientists, both creation and evolutionary scientists, believe once surrounded and protected the earth. Now, Dr. Henry Morris, in his book, The Genesis Record, says that this idea of a vapor canopy or an ice canopy appears in many ancient writings, but this is not why he believes that this is what it is. But in his book, The Genesis Record, he lists some of the benefits of such a canopy. And it's something that we need to consider, because we have to understand the picture of what God is doing. The simple understanding is he creates that firmament which becomes our breathable atmosphere. Why? Because of the purpose of this earth inhabiting life. And so anything on it will be able to exist. But here are five things that Dr. Morris talks about. First of all, the canopy would serve as a sort of a global greenhouse, maintaining a uniform, pleasant, warm temperature all over the earth. Now, in that particular case, you would realize that when God made the earth the first time, he made it perfect. Because God always does everything perfect. The only reason why everything changes later on is because man sinned. And the curse came upon the world that God created. But it wasn't God creating an imperfect world. He created a perfect world. And in this case, he creates a world that is like just perfect climate, perfect temperature, perfect barometric pressure, perfect everything. Secondly, with nearly uniform temperatures, great air movements would be inhibited and there would be no windstorms. We would like that here in El Paso. Those windstorms are coming up pretty soon. We don't want to go through all of that, breathing all that dust, and it's getting worse, it seems. So, but realize this. Why does it happen? Because so much changes in our atmosphere today. Because this covering is not there anymore. We'll talk about why it's not there. I just mentioned it kind of sort of already. Thirdly, the combination of warm temperature and adequate moisture everywhere would be conducive to lush vegetation all over the earth with no barren deserts or ice caps. So it'd be a beautiful world. It'd be a very fruitful world. We certainly will see that as we go on in our study. Fourthly, a vapor or ice canopy would effectively filter out any harmful radiation from the sun or other astronomical bodies in space. I mean, if that were the case, we wouldn't have to have, sunblocks, SPF 40s and 50s or whatever. But today we do know that there's a problem atmospherically. Our ozone layer is breaking down. You know, now environmentalists will make a whole lot about these things and certainly the global warming issue and whatnot. But here's the thing. We're talking about how God created the world initially. So these waters, fifthly, these waters above in the vapor, this canopy, would provide part of the reservoir from which God would send the great flood of Noah's day. Because it took a lot of water to cover this earth. Even though when it started out, it had a lot of water covering it already. That's why the Lord divided the waters from the waters. But remember, when God does something, He always does it for good. We don't always consider it, but even when we are judged for good. When God judges us, it's for good. Never forget that. And as we move on in the book of Genesis, especially when we come to the place where man begins to turn from God, everything he does is to bring us back to him. It's a good thing. So God, in raising the waters above, in raising the clouds, as it were, the vapor, as it were. Now, in terms of sheer mechanical engineering, do we have any mechanical engineers here? Study, even open a mechanical engineering book that belonged to anybody else? Anybody? Okay. Well, because I think this is just a tremendous thing. In terms of sheer mechanical engineering, God, in raising this firmament and forming this firmament above, or forming this canopy above the firmament, our breathable atmosphere, God did a work on that second day that is just astounding. It is amazing. And I can only apply one word to it. It is awesome. And by the way, I'll talk about awesome in just a moment. But according to scientific studies, the amount of vapor continually suspended in the air above us is estimated at 54 trillion 460 billion tons. That's a whole lot of zeros. 54 trillion 460 billion tons of vapor continually suspended in the air above us now. Now just think about that. Now think about this. Water is 773 times the weight of air. So that gives us some idea of the power required to separate the waters from the waters. Now think about this. I'm just dealing with estimates that exist today. It was even more at the time of the separation of the waters from the waters. There was much more water that was separated. So the grandness of what God did was even greater than when we add the numbers from our day and time. The annual precipitation in the form of rain and snow which falls on the earth is the equivalent of 186,000 cubic miles, enough to cover the entire earth to a depth of 3 feet. The supply of water above the earth is maintained by something called evaporation. The constant lifting of water from the earth into the atmosphere by the power of the sun. Now, when you think of all of these things, when you think of all of these things and really put your mind to the numbers here, may I say to you that we all take these things for granted. We have taken the creation of God for granted and the power by which He did it. Have you ever just thanked God? When you wake up in the morning, just thank Him for the air that you breathe. You know, my heart goes out to so many people, and I know a few of them that are being told you're not getting enough oxygen in your body. You're going to have to live the rest of your life with an oxygen tank. You got to carry it with you. And I think, oh, my heart goes out for them, you know. Out to them, I should say. Have you ever thought what a miracle it is to be able to breathe the air that we breathe today? I don't care that sometimes it's got a little bit of smog in it or whatever, but the fact is, have you thanked God for the air that you breathe? Have you thanked Him for the water that you drink? For the food that you eat? Well, we do that 3 times a day. Almost just by, you know, automatic, you know. But do we ever really think about it? Do we ever really consider the awesomeness of the God who's provided everything that we have for life and godliness through Jesus Christ? Tremendous thoughts should go through our minds about how great God is in His creation. You know, and even when we know that the waters above the firmament will be condensed and precipitated at the flood, in other words, that this canopy will no longer exist in the way that God created it a few chapters later in Genesis. God will even restore them in the millennial earth and in the new earth that the Lord will create when He comes again. Now turn to Psalm 148 so we can see why we can believe that. Psalm 148 verse 4 says, "Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created." You know, there time and time again, if you read through the Psalms even, so many references to the creation of God and how we, as the created beings of God, and part of all that God did create, we're to praise God for what has happened. He says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever." In other words, these waters, because that's the context, His creation, even the waters above the heavens, He has established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which shall not pass. In other words, it shall not dissolve the promise itself. When He makes the new heaven and the new earth that Peter alludes to, and the book of Revelation tells us about, and the new Jerusalem, it will be as it was when He created the first heavens and the earth. And once again, the waters that are above the waters will praise God for what He's done. God is an awesome God. And when I think about all of these things, I realize too often we take that word awesome and give it to things and people. There's no one in this world that's awesome. There's nothing in this world that is awesome. I mean, you know, we've used that word, haven't we? We've used that word out sometimes. Man, did you see that football game? It was awesome, you know. Man, did you see the size of that pizza? It was awesome. Some of you probably knew I was going to come back to that. Not that I'm going to have any today. I think it's not going to happen. But we use the term that way, and you know what? Only God is awesome. And the things that God does is awesome. Only He alone can do these things. He is awesome. And He is worthy of our praise. And He's worthy of our worship. And He's worthy of our fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Once we begin to put God where He is supposed to be, then we can believe everything that He does. So in conclusion and for review, verse 6 records the decree that made it happen. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Verse 7 reiterates the process in order to show that precisely what He ordered is what happened. God made the firmament and divided the waters which are under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament, and it was so. Here we see the creative act not only in bara, where He has already created everything that is to be made, but now He forms it. And that forming is the word azach, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And then in notice also that this is specifically described as a creative act accomplished by decree from God. It wasn't a natural process. It occurred spontaneously through long natural processes. On day two, God was still employing creative power in ways and proportions way beyond our capacity to understand. Do you need an explanation? I don't. I believe God created the heaven and the earth. That's faith. And as I said before, and I'll say it again, and you're going to hear it a lot, it takes a lot more faith to believe the process of evolution than it does to believe what God has done in 6 days. And as the title of that book I keep mentioning to you, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. You have to have a lot of faith to be an atheist. My faith is in God. Elohim. Now, don't be worried about the end of this day's record. As you look at verse 8, you realize something's missing. There's no mention that what God did was good, as we saw back in verse 5. Everything that God does is good, isn't it? We don't have to be reminded of it, but there's a significance to this omission here. And we're almost done here. But it doesn't mean that the work was not good. It just means that the stage of creation that began on day 2 wasn't complete until day 3, when the dry land emerged from the water and the earth was made fit for living things. So remember, the 3 days, the first 3 days are foundational. Light, we need light, don't we? Breathable atmosphere, day 2, we need oxygen. Day 3, we weren't created in the image of fish. We need land. That's where we're on now, see. So, the evening and the morning were the second day. But at the end of the third day, it says, and it was good. Why? Because it all was good. So, let me leave you with these words in Psalm 136, verses 1 through 9. I'll read them very fast to you. But just listen carefully to what the psalmist says. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. By the way, you know when he says God of gods? You know, we're the ones that make the little gods to worship. We know there's only one God, capital G. But he says, hey, give thanks unto the God of gods, because there's no other gods but Him, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, for His mercy endures forever. To Him that by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for His mercy endureth forever. To Him that made great lights, for His mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for His mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for His mercy endureth forever. We could go on and on, but we've got a lot of Genesis left. We can come back and rejoice in all of those things. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You and we bless You.